So today, we're going to continue with the series that we began a couple of weeks ago that's entitled The Genuine Christian. Today, we're going to continue that theme and talk about living honestly with God. Living honestly with God. So this will, as we post it on the internet, it'll be part two of the Genuine Christian. And as we think about our relationship with God and God's part in our lives, we have to all recognize that God is overseeing our lives every minute of every day. And out of our every thought is scrutinized by God. He knows what they are, and everything that goes on in our life is before God. And so we have to keep that in mind as we go about our lives, that God is there and he is watching what's going on in our lives and what we're doing in our lives. And, you know, as you think about that, how does God know all of this? What biblical reference would we go to address this particular point? We could go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And it tells us this very thing, that God is very aware of what's going on in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And this helps us to understand how involved God is in our lives. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So here, right in the scriptures, it says God sees all and God knows all. So God is observing what we think, what we say, and there is nothing hidden from him. And as you think about that everything is open to God's sight, what does that all mean? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, back up a verse, Hebrews 4, verse 12. There it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So Paul is talking about the deep things that we would have in our body that we can't see from the surface, but are deep down in us, our liver and organs and things like that, to make a point so that we can understand it. But he says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God sees deep down into us, all the way down to the point of discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it tells us that if we study God's word in sincerity and truth, and we evaluate our lives in light of that, that God will help us to see deep into who we are and what we are and the things that we need to be aware of. And there is nothing that we can hide from God. And God's purpose is to reveal those things that we need to know. And God is aware of those things. And he's aware of them not just to be spying on us, but he wants us to know what he sees, what he observes, because it's important for us in the long term. So if we have to give account, what do we have to give an account for? It talks about actions, and we most assuredly must give account for our actions, but God is looking at the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So he expects us to give an account of those things as well. So he's looking at the whole picture. And he discerns what's going on in our lives, you know, as far as what we're doing and what we're thinking, much more deeply than we do. Paul goes on to and gives further explanation in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 14. There it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So he's tying in our high priest, Jesus Christ, with knowing the thoughts and intents of our heart. So Jesus Christ knows these things. He sees these things. He's aware of these things, and he serves us as high priest. It says, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, we're to keep in mind that his position, and it says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast to the commitment that we made at baptism. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he sees the whole picture. He sees our actions. He sees our thoughts. He hears our words. He sees all of it and is well aware of all of it, and even more aware of it than maybe we are. Even more aware of it than maybe we are. We all take great comfort in verse 15 because it signals that Jesus Christ experienced temptation and trial, and that he can sympathize, and he certainly can. And it also means, in the context of the previous two verses that we just read, that Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. He never gave in to the path that we follow. He never gave in to it like we do as human beings. We deal with things from a human perspective. And as a result of being human, we are many times not honest with ourselves. Christ was always honest with God the Father. And he is understanding of the weaknesses that we have, and he wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to be honest with the Father, and he wants us to be honest with ourselves. So we have, and sometimes that's a hard thing to do, but it is something that is important to our growing and developing as a Christian. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, how can we come, and we have to think about that, how can we come boldly before the throne of grace if we're not honest with ourselves or with God? If we're not honest, can we really truly come boldly before God? And that's something that God offers us, but he expects us to be honest and with him and with ourselves. Christ addressed, as you think about it, as you think about God and his relationship with all of us, God knows what we need before we ever ask. So he knows where we're at. And he knows whether you're being honest with him or not. He's very aware of that. And God is patient and God is kind, but God expects us to be honest with him. And it's hard for us to be bold in going before the throne of grace if we're not honest with God and ourselves. Christ addressed this issue recognizing people were trying to con God in prayer. He lived in a time where people would just stand on the street and they would do their prayers out in front of everybody. So who were they trying to impress? God wasn't impressed, but they wanted the people that were in their community to recognize how religious and pious they were, and they wanted to be recognized for that. And Christ said, nice try, guys, that's not going to work with God. It doesn't impress me, it doesn't impress God. And so they were trying to con God in a sense, and Christ said, you're not going to be able to get away with that. You aren't, and nobody is. And it was all an outward display. It did not come from the heart. And the reality is that God knows our need before we ask him, and he wants us to ask him. But he wants us to be aware of our need, and sometimes we don't take a look at ourselves deeply enough to recognize how much we need God. Consider the Pharisee and the tax collector. They're both in the temple praying, and how does the Pharisee pray? It's interesting, his approach, and then you contrast that with the tax collector. In Luke 18 is where this story is laid out for us, and it says in that chapter, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. These guys are losers. I'm not like them. And he said, I'm not like other men, extortionists, adulterers, unjust, or even as this tax collector, this low-life tax collector. I'm not like them. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So these were his credentials. His credentials that he felt gave him standing with God. And so he goes before God and he lays all this out, and he expects that he's going to have be in good standing with God because he held to the letter of the law. And, you know, he, in essence, was not dealing with where he really was and what he was in reality. He was assessing himself based on an outward standard, and according to the outward standard, he looked good. But he didn't see himself clearly. In fact, by the very fact that he judges the tax collector so negatively, it tells you he's missing something in his assessment. And the tax collector is very different. He looked at himself. He was more honest with God. And he said, how can I come before you, God? And he recognized that he was not what God expected. And he was willing to admit that, willing to openly and honestly go before God and ask God for his mercy. And you can see a great contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. So we're going to see what is very important to God. And that's not the credentials that we bring to God. So we can come to God with our credentials and try to impress him with those credentials. And God said, I don't really care, because that's not what's important. And none of us have the credentials that allow us to come before God and to have standing with God. What God is looking for is much different. Much different, and you know, having these credentials aren't a good basis for a relationship with our Maker. To have a right relationship with God, there has to be that total honesty. And we can't say things before God that he knows are not true. Now, he knows they're not true because he understands everything about us. You know, when he says you're naked before him, that's what he means. You're naked. I can see everything. All the scars, all the warts, all the defects. I see the whole picture. Now, you may not be aware of all of that, but I can see it. And what you need to do is see it and admit it and discern it and deal with it in the way that I provide for you. David was very mindful of this, and he expresses that in Psalm 139, and we looked at this psalm in the last sermon I gave on this subject. And in that psalm, David acknowledged how much God already knew about him. Consider what God knew about David. And we'll just read a few verses here which help to emphasize that point. Let's go to Psalm 139 and begin in verse 1. So God knew David. God knew him, and God was able to discern his heart, the thoughts and intents of his heart. That's what God could see. That's why God allowed David to become king, because he could see into the depth of David, and he could see the qualities that had already been established in his life. Not that David didn't have more to grow in, which he most assuredly did, but he could see deep into him, and he could see this person has the makings of someone who can ultimately be a part of my family. And he has those qualities that are going to be essential to be a king. And is he perfect? No. If you look at this, the life of David, he most assuredly wasn't perfect. But David did know that God knew about him, that God could see him in the flesh and could see his thoughts and intents. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So you know my thoughts, you know my words, you know everything about me. And he acknowledged that in the beginning part of the psalm. And let's go down to Psalm 139, verse 7. There it says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? How am I going to get away from you Where do you go to flee from God? Obviously, you can't, because God is a spirit being. And we'll talk about that some in the Bible study. So God knows everything. God is a spirit being. You can't get away from him. And it talks about in the psalm going down into the grave, going up above the earth, going to different places. You can't escape God. Doesn't matter where you go. You close the door and you lock it, God can still get in there because he is spirit. Psalm 139, verse 15. Here David is talking about being in the womb. And he said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was conceived and I was in my mother's womb. You could see into my mother's womb. You could see me in there. And you knew me even then, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So David knew, I can't flee from God. I can't hide from God. There's nowhere that I can go and escape from God. And God sees. And then David concludes things beginning in verse 23. There he says, God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. So he already knew. God knew everything about him. God knew David better than David knew himself. And God knows you and me better than we know ourselves. We see ourselves from a certain vantage point, and we see certain things about ourselves, but none of us see ourselves as God sees us. And David recognized that, and so he went to God and talked to him about it. And so he said, try me and know my anxieties. So, you know, we all have anxieties. Do you ever feel like, as you're going through the day or your life, I think I forgot something. There's something in the back of your mind that's not right, you know, and it may be minor, it may be big, but that's going on in the back of your mind. And David had anxieties. You know, eventually he had anxieties because people were trying to kill him. People were trying to, you know, talking badly about him. And he had all of this stuff going on in his kingdom behind his back. He didn't know all of it. And he had stuff going on in his own life. You know, as you think about it, here's Samuel showing up, and he's going to pick the new king. All right? And you're not even on the scene. Your dad doesn't feel you're even in the running. So where are you at? You're out with the sheep. So your dad is assessed, God, you know, God isn't interested in this kid. God isn't interested in my son David. Was it an attitude that Jesse had toward David? Or was it just God's not interested in someone so young? Or maybe it was dad said, these guys have what it takes to be a king, not my shepherd boy son David. But Jesse couldn't see the whole picture that God saw. And God made that clear to Samuel. And David says, and if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David recognized and admitted that God could see him better than he could see himself. And he asked God to please reveal where I'm lacking. Show me things I don't see about myself. Things that I might not discern, I might not see, because you see the thoughts and intents of the heart, and you can help me to grow and mature and develop. And apart from you, that's not going to happen. So David, in humility, is going before God and say, please help me out here. Show me the way that I need to live. I don't want to be deceived about myself. I don't want to be deceived about myself. And David, in this psalm, is revealing certain things about himself. And in the psalms that David wrote, he revealed things about himself. Anxieties that he had, fears that he had, attitudes that he had that were not right. And he laid them all out. And we can all relate to them, because at times we have similar attitudes and similar mindsets. And as I mentioned last time, David was quite the journalist, and sets a good example for us. And so if you want to follow his example, which I would say it's in the Bible, it could be a good example that would be helpful to all of us. We can't be honest with God unless we are at the same time honest with ourselves. And that is a crucial thing, a crucial thing. For example, in the matter of his adultery with Bathsheba, David was not being honest with himself or with God. I mean, when you look at what David did or didn't do, you can see it because you're like looking at it from above. You've got the bird's eye view of David, and he can't see it. And you're thinking, how can you not see this? But he couldn't, for whatever reason. And David did not wake up until Nathan came to him and laid out this story about the rich man who had a huge number of sheep and one poor individual who had one ewe lamb. And the rich man takes that ewe lamb and uses it to provide a meal when he had plenty of sheep to draw from. You're taking this poor man's sheep? And it was a story that led David to be outraged that anybody would act like this. And then Nathan said, well, you are the rich man in that story. But David didn't see it before Nathan laid it out for him and laid it out in such a vivid way. Then, and he said, that man should die. That man should be executed for the way that he's acting. And then he said, well, that man's you. Oops. So maybe I shouldn't have been so harsh about that execution thing. But God was merciful and did not impose the death penalty, but he wanted to David to understand. He didn't see the bigger picture. He did not discern the thoughts and intents of his heart. So David, as you look in this, at the story, was kidding himself about his intent. He was kidding himself about why he was doing this. He was kidding himself about his motive. You could see what David was doing to God, to others, and to himself. He was lying to himself most fundamentally, and he was not honest with God. And King David is an example for all of us of how we can go down a wrong track and go down and we don't really see the bigger picture. We don't see it. But God sees the picture, and God can reveal it to us if we want to know. Some have said in my experience in the church that God really can't tell us the way we are because it's too painful. And trust me, if God, you ask God to show you if there's a wicked way in you and he shows you, it will be painful. But that pain is necessary. It's necessary in order for us to grow and to see ourselves as we truly are. And God is willing to show us those things that we need to be aware of and begin to deal with. So it's, and really avoiding it, hiding it, not facing it, brings more pain than actually dealing with it. You may think that, you know, you have people that take up drugs and it's a mask. They stay loaded because they can escape the trials and things that they would rather not face. And people drink for the same reason. And people avoid these kind of things. And God said, avoidance isn't going to help you. It's not going to help you. If you want to have a right relationship with God and make the most of life, you got to face whatever it is that you're hiding. You're got to face it. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And we're all well aware of Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and we sometimes we stop listening. I've heard this, I know what it says. But it's good to consider the point that Jeremiah is making for all of us. It's a scripture that is very important, a very important part of this subject. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart is deceitful. The natural heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we may not see it on our own. We may not see it without God's help, but God knows where our heart is. God knows exactly what's going on in our heart. It says here that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. How can we know this? How can we know the condition of our heart? Well, God can reveal it to us. And he tells us that very thing in Jeremiah 17, verse 10. There it says, "The Lord searches the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God tests the heart. I test the mind. So he looks at the heart. He looks at the mind, and to give every man according to his doings. And as you think about it, the eternal, the Lord, is the only true benchmark, the only true reference point when it comes to understanding our own hearts. So we measure them against God. We measure them against God's word. That's why it tells us in Hebrews 4 to examine ourselves in light of God's word. And you know, he's telling you that God gives us every man according to his ways. You know, basically said another way is we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. We have to ask ourselves, is this true? Do we really believe it? And we can't put up a front before God and get away with it. Not if we want to have a relationship with God, and we can't do it based upon our credentials or the way we think we are. We have to see ourselves as we truly are. Because until we're willing to face who we are and look at the defects and the problems that we have in our lives, we're going to get zero results. You're not going to get any results until you face who you are and what you are. And sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes we just have to step back and say, God, I don't see it. I don't understand it. And we have to humbly ask God, is there something I'm missing? Is there any wicked way in me? That's what David did. That's pretty big to ask God to show you. And when you ask God to show you, you have to be aware God will show you. Nah, I don't want to know that. I do not want to know that. You know, so it's, and humanly, it's hard to deal with that. I know I can't go before God and say, I know your will. I'm here to do everything you say. That's what Israel said. But was that true? You look at Israel, they said it. But did they mean it? Did they understand the magnitude of what they were agreeing to? And do you see that repeatedly happening in the scriptures with God's people? You have Peter saying, I'm with you to the end, man. I'm going to be there. I'll be happy to be arrested, go to prison, and to even die with you. It was easy to say those words, but what happened once Peter was faced with that? I forget even saying that or making that commitment. And thankfully, God was merciful to him, just like he is with all of us. It's better to say to God that, God, there's something missing, something I'm not seeing, something that causes me anxiety in a sense. I just don't see what's going on fully in my life. And that approach is a genuine approach to God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 23. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. And in Revelation 2 and 3, we know that God is talking to the churches, talking to each church, and laying out certain things that they were doing well and certain things they were not doing well. And as the head of the church, he was seeking to help them to see things that were important to their particular time period in the history of the church. So we see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, he's talking to the church in Thyatira. But in talking to the church in Thyatira, he's also talking to all of the churches in all times. He's talking to you and me, talking to everybody who's a part of the church. And the key point here is found in the latter part of the verse where it says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. All the churches shall know that I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. So God is going to give each member of the church and each of the churches according to their works. And why is that? Because I can read their hearts and minds. There are fruits, there are results, and we have to understand what those fruits and results are. And Revelation 2, where it talks about Thyatira, they didn't see it. They didn't get it. They didn't get it in the way that they were conducting themselves. And as you look at what God's telling them there, God's business is searching the minds and the hearts of his people. That is his business, to get down deep inside his people. And that's where God has to look. And God's aware of it, and God will reveal what he sees if we're willing to hear it. And once we hear it, then we have to respond accordingly. Everything is going to be probed and uncovered, and any wrong thinking that has not been addressed and has not been brought into captivity of Jesus Christ is something that could crop up 10,000 years down the road. And God said, no, we're going to have to deal with it now. We're not going to let that go and eventually crop up and create difficulties in the kingdom. So you're going to have to deal with it. And I will help you deal with it if you're willing to hear and respond. So this is why God is so very serious about an honest relationship. So before God entrusts us with a spirit body and eternity, we've got to deal with some of these things that maybe we don't want to deal with. So when he says, I try and test, do you think he really wants to know? Well, absolutely he wants to know. He wants to know exactly where you are. And that's something we have to agree to. Okay, I want to know, God, so please tell me. See, let me see it. And, you know, it's probably not going to be pleasant. You know, when, you know, you look in your room and it's a giant mess. I know my brother was staying with my mom. And so, you know, he was an adult. He had been out of the house for a while and he had to come back. But his room was a mess. So my mom said, I'm not your mom anymore. I am in a sense, but I'm not cleaning your room for you. So her solution was close the door. And you fix the problem. And we sometimes look into our room and we see that it's a mess and we decide, I'm just going to close the door and not deal with it. But it's still there. It's still a mess. So I know in my own office I can close the door, but it's still a mess. So I think one of my major enterprises is to stack the stuff better and then later on deal with it. But I do the stack thing, which doesn't really solve it. It looks better, at least for a little while, till it all gets strewn out, you know. So anyway, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, something Paul adds to the picture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is looking at the reality of being a Christian and the challenge with being spiritually oriented versus being physical. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Speaking of Christians, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So the older you get, the more you're aware that your outward man is perishing. That's just physical life. The outward man is perishing. But we aren't just physical. The outward man isn't the crucial part of our lives at this point. The really important part is the spiritual part. And that's the inward man that Paul goes on to talk about here. The outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And the outward man is, expressed in the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, how we appear to people, the image we try to portray. And we all try to, you know, as we're just operating on a carnal, physical level, we all try to portray ourselves in a certain way. And Psalm 39, verses 6 and 7 expresses this quite profoundly. It says, every man walks in an image. Every man walks in an image trying to portray himself in a certain way. That is, we have a certain image that we want to portray, and we try to polish it up. And this is what we try to present before people. And we all do that. You know, I'm a great athlete. That's not true. You know, have I participated in an athletic contest? Yes, I have. But am I a renowned athlete? No, I'm not. And I'm even less of a renowned athlete at this stage of the game. And that's the way we are physically, but we can try to present an image to people. Well, you know, I've been to this ball game, and I've got this guy's autograph, and I've done this, or I've done that. And we're trying to portray ourselves in a certain way to impress people. And you know what? That there's no positive outcome to that. So we have to recognize who we are and where we're at and ask ourselves, where do I stand with you, God? You're the only one to whom I need to stand in good stead. And you're the one that can help me achieve that. So the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's something that's ongoing. And as we think about what it says there, I'm not discussing a genuine relationship with people. That will come in a future sermon. What I'm talking about is a genuine, honest relationship with God. A genuine, honest relationship with God. And as we think about that, we have to realize that the outward man, which is less important, is perishing. But the inward man that is most important is being renewed day by day and is essential to whether we're going to be a part of God's kingdom forever. So, as you look at Paul, when he first came into and God contacted him, where was Paul at? He was part of the Pharisaical structure. What was he dependent on? He was dependent upon his righteousness and his standing in Judaism. And he felt that by attacking the church, he was increasing his standard. And he didn't realize that he was completely off base. He was completely wrong. And so he had to come to realize that all these things that I've relied on, all of these things that were fundamental to my education, don't matter. And he had to admit that. And he had to make changes in his life. And he began to be committed to being renewed day by day on the inward level. So let's go down to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he's telling us that, you know, we're physical and we're declining physically, but that's really a minor thing, comparatively speaking, because you're comparing the here and now and the short-term physical with eternity. And what's really important is what is eternal. He says, and God working in us is, as he said, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So then the inward man has to be renewed. It's something that has to be renewed day by day. And every day we have to be brought back to why we're here. And we have to ask ourselves, am I walking in a selfish manner? Is there any wicked way in me that I need to recognize and deal with? And to be honest with God, we have to be honest, first of all, with ourselves. And it doesn't mean we're supposed to be down on ourselves and just negative all the time, I'm worthless. No, you're worth everything because God allowed his son to pay the price of sin. That tells you what you're worth. You're worth the sacrifice of the Son of God because he wants to give you eternal life. You have an eternal value to God. But we've got things we've got to work on. Let's go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, and we know this particular psalm deals with David and Bathsheba. And David understood certain things that he expressed in that psalm. And we're going to just look at one verse in that psalm because it lays out something that's important to being honest with God. Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51, verse 6. It says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So God desires truth in the inward parts. That's what he wants. That's the part that's all about eternity. It's hidden. We can't see it. We see the physical, the external, but God's interested in that which is going to last forever. So how can a person deceive himself into thinking it's okay to commit adultery and to murder Bathsheba's husband? How can she, and he deceived himself into believing he could do that. It was a very sad condition he was in. God said, "You, David, have to come to understand not only what you did, but why you did it." Why? Well, not what you did, but why did you do that? And a person is only deceived in some of his actions when he goes down the path of sin. But you know, as you go down that path of sin, it never ever creates that atmosphere where you're happy and have a purpose and you have all of the good things that life holds in store for us. So we have to come to have truth on the inside, that inner man that God is working with has to be renewed day by day, and it has to be based upon truth. It has to be based upon truth. So let's think about the true worship of God. The true worship of God. What is needed in order that we can worship God in spirit and in truth? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. And the first thing that we have to do as we want to enter into the true worship of God, Psalm 28, verse 13 gives us the basics we need for that. First of all, we need repentance and confession. We need repentance and confession. And Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So covering our sin, hiding it, isn't going to do anything for us. There's no positive outcome to that. But, it says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so we have to ask ourselves, am I prospering emotionally? Am I at peace with myself? Am I prospering in my relationships? Am I a happy person? Am I truly happy? Are you trying to survive with, creating a false reality, not being honest with yourself? Or do we have the freedom that we can only have through being really, truly honest? Being honest and making confession of who we are and where we're at. So it's as it says, "But whoever confesses and forsakes them," those are our sins, "will have mercy." And I'll tell you this, if we go through the process of openly confessing out loud to God and to ourselves and written what we confess in our journal where it can't get away from us, then we've taken a big step toward dealing with the sin in our lives. It takes our recognition, and it comes about through saying it out loud to God, confessing it to God. You don't confess it to everybody in the neighborhood. You confess it to God, because he's the one that can forgive you. And then you by writing it down, it's something that you can always be aware of and review from time to time. A lot of times sin comes back because it's not faced in the first place. And if our sin is openly and honestly confessed, it's more likely that we'll be able to deal with them and overcome them. The thing that we have to ask ourselves, are we thriving or are we just surviving? Are we thriving, that is, we're growing, or are we just surviving? And it's easy to fall into the pattern where we're just surviving. A second thing that is crucial to worship with God is repentance. Repentance. It's the repentance is the sure way to get God's attention. If you want to get God's attention, you want God to hear you, you want God to listen to you, repent. That's where it begins, because God listens to those who are repentant. For instance, you know, we humanly can justify ourselves. Well, I did it because of this, and I'm justified in doing this because that's justifying ourselves. And that doesn't get anywhere with God. Your prayers aren't going anywhere. We can't blame others and expect that to get God's attention. We can't blame others. We have to look at ourselves. Also, denial. Denying, well, you got the wrong guy. That's a popular position humans take. You've got the wrong guy. You know, so all you have to do is look at Adam and Eve, and you can see all of these things playing out in their particular lives. There's only one way to break through to God, and that is through repentance. Consider the worst people in the Bible. Consider the worst king in Judah, in either Judah or Israel. Who was that? It was a man named Manasseh. He was a horrible man. And he introduced horrible things into Judah. Just completely abandoned the truth and went all in into paganism and human sacrifice and all of that. And eventually, God brought him down. And amazingly, Manasseh repented. And God relented in punishing him. He relented because he did repent. What about the men of Nineveh? You know, the Ninevites were terrible people. The Assyrians robbed, raped, pillaged, stole. They were terrible. And this was the way it was generation after generation. And in the generation that was confronted by Jonah, they were doing the same things. And God said, guys, I'm going to just wipe out your city unless you repent. And it's hard for me to believe that these thugs, these evil Assyrians, would repent. But they did. I would be interested. Okay, I want to see the whole scenario and see how it was that they came to repentance. But they did. And they fasted and they asked God to forgive them and not to destroy them. And what happened? God didn't. And it's just an example that reminds us of the fact that God listens to the repentant. He listens to the truly repentant. And as we look at what I'm saying today, I'm simply trying to convince you to look at yourself. To look at yourself and to assess how we approach God and assess how we think of ourselves. And Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who gets an audience with God? The pure in heart, the repentant. They get access to God's throne. They get to talk to God, and God will hear them. So the being we have to be absolutely honest with is God. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. We've talked about him some, but as you look at the Apostle Paul, you look at Romans 7 as an example, and you go through there, Paul assesses himself pretty honestly. And it's not a pretty picture that he paints. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but it's worth looking at a few things that Paul assessed himself and concluded. He said He said in chapter 7, verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." He knew what he should do, and he wasn't doing it. And he would seem determined to, "I'm going to do this," and then he would fail. It was an observation he made about himself, and we probably can all make that same assessment at times. And he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, "O wretched man that I am." And he wasn't just beating himself up and just feeling low about himself. It wasn't an inferiority thing. It was a matter of he looked at himself and he saw himself honestly. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." He recognized that his heart was evil and that he was not perfect. So Paul confronted himself and asked God for his mercy and intervention. And as a result of that, Paul was free. If you want to be free, then repenting before God, recognizing your faults and your defects and putting them in God's hand and asking for his guidance in dealing with them, he'll show you where you're at. And then he will help you in dealing with those things, and you will be free. You will be truly free. So we have to look at ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing? And ask ourselves, why am I doing it? I know this is wrong. Why do I keep doing it? What's fundamentally going wrong in my life? Am I missing something? If I'm missing something, please show me. And God will, because God sees you. He sees the whole package. He sees things that we don't see, that we're not discerning enough to see, but he will show us if we want to know. And you may say, "Well, you know, I don't really want to go down that path." Well, that's your choice. But if you want to be free and you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then you do want to know. And you do want to begin dealing with it and go forward in dealing with that. And as you look at the things that God informs us about Paul and about David, similar wording is used in both cases. Now, why do you think there would be similar wording used about David and about Paul? They're 1,000 years apart in time, and yet they're the same. Same word said about them. The reason is the same spirit was working in both of them. The same spirit was at work in both of them, and the same qualities were being worked out through the same spirit working in them. And that can work in us. So as we think about these things, and we think about these two men, let's look at one other person that's instructive for us as we think about this subject. And that person is Job. Job was an interesting individual because as you begin the book of Job, Job is someone that God holds up to the angels, the good angels and the bad angels. He said, "Look at my servant Job." And Job was a servant. And Job was a quality individual. And God points him out. But at the same time, he could make that statement that Job is a very good individual. God knew Job is flawed. Something is missing in his life that Job did not see himself. So he points this out, but that's not the conclusion of the story. In Job chapter 42, verse 2, we come to the end of the story after all the ordeal that Job has gone through, and God is, through putting him through the things that he went through, he's helping Job see things that he didn't discern, that he didn't know before. Job chapter 42, verse 2. Job here confesses to God. He says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So Job confessed that through his trial he had learned that what God wants to have happen in a person's person, inside a person, the change that he wants to take place, he didn't get it. And he said, I know that you have the ability to bring that about. I don't. I'm not going to do that through my own ability. And Job seemed could possibly be saying, God, I know you have the ability to get me to be honest with myself. Something that he wasn't fully at the, as he went through the trials that he went through. Job 42, verse 3. It says, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And so here we have Job confessing to God that he spoke about things he didn't get, he didn't understand. He was out of place in speaking to God that way. Job chapter 4, verse 4 says, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you. This is in 42, verse 4. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And so God's going to ask for Job to answer him. And that's what he expects for all of us. And there's going to come a point where we're all going to have to answer to God. And he expected Job to do that. And as you look at most human beings, what do most human beings do? They're not excited by this event where God intervenes in their life, and they're more than willing to let things go and to continue hiding. You look at Adam and Eve, what did they do? They sinned, and what did they do? They didn't go to God and said, we've sinned. You know, you told us not to eat of that fruit, but we have eaten of the fruit. No, they were hiding out. And that's how human beings most often react. They hide out from God. When the solution is not hiding out, but going to God and confessing our sin and asking God for his help to see why we're doing it. And how do we make the changes that he wants? And you know what? God is persistent. You're not going to wear God out. You're not going to wear God out. God will stay with it. And he will make sure. I mean, look at Job. God gave Job a lot of time. He didn't just smack him down. Job said some pretty nasty things about God and why he deserved a hearing, why he was just in the way that he lived. And God listened to it and let him vent. And God eventually said, okay, you've had your chance. You wanted your day in court. Here we are. So now answer me. You know, if God brought us into court and said you wanted me to answer you, you wanted to lay out your case because you're just, I really don't want to go there. I don't want to be in court with God as my judge and be questioning him like that. That's more boldness than I'm willing to entertain. So as we look at this, God wanted Job to understand where he was flawed. And as you look at Job, he confessed to God. And as you look at Job and what he confessed, what was the real crime? What was the real crime? The real crime here was not that there were some things in Job's life that he didn't see. That's true of a lot of us. The real crime is this: making out that we are something, when in actuality, we're nowhere near what we would like to think that we are. Usually, we think more of ourselves than is justified. Job did, and God helped him to see where he was not where he should be. And God will do the same for us. And as you think about Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did for all of us is he paid the price in order that we can change, in order that we can see ourselves. And he paid that price in order that we can have that relationship with God that helps us to change. So let's think about our relationship and what we need to do to shore it up, to improve it, and to have a genuine relationship with God. So, and one thing to think about as you think about repentance, how many of us have done a blanket repentance? The blanket repentance. I know I have. You probably have too. You just don't know what it is yet. A blanket repentance is this. We come to the end of the day and we go before God, and what do we say? God, forgive me for all my sins. It's not specific. We're just getting the blanket coverage and taking care of everything. And that's, and basically what we're admitting is we're like everybody else in the human family. We've sinned. All people sin. But God wants us to be specific, and he wants us to confess our sin and repent and deal honestly with him. So, you know, as I said, if we look at ourselves, assess ourselves, and ask for God to help us, and then we confess it before God and we write it out, then we really have a chance of making progress with the things that we have to deal with. And, you know, as we admit, whatever it is, I'm covetousness, or I was nasty to this phone representative today. We probably have all been down that path and admit it, and why am I acting like that? Why am I acting like that? So with God's help, we can change. And one final question for you to consider is this. How far are you willing to go? How far am I willing to go to be honest with God? How far are we willing to go to be honest with God? Hopefully we will be honest, because we will bear the fruit. The inward man will be renewed day by day, and we will be prepared for God's kingdom in the future. So thanks everybody for your attention.